Well, it is a wonderful blessing and privilege to be here with you. I can't remember exactly when Mark told me of his coming here and that he would be pastoring kind of an interim for a period of time. And in the discussion, in the conversation, I had mentioned that we've gone on several of these types of teaching opportunities, and therefore I wrote Jonathan and John and just said if this would be of benefit or of help, I would be honored to come along those lines. And they extended that invitation. So I don't know if Mark twisted their arms or exactly what happened there, but they were kind enough to invite me for this hour. And so thanks to Jonathan for printing this out. This is kind of like all the material that goes together for both the book I have in front of you on marriage, and I entitled that I Do or I Don't. And because in marriage you either do what you promised in your vows or you don't do what you promised in your vows. And then, like Jonathan mentioned, the foundation then for parenting would be in your marriage. And so then the other set of notes has to do with parenting. So we're kind of just going to do a bird's eye view. I thought we'd just kind of skim across the top. And as you said, if there are some even deeper questions, could be asked at the end of this session or even tomorrow. So however the Lord would lead. So let me just go back a little bit to my life. I had the privilege of growing up in Taiwan. My parents are missionaries. And so at the age of 9 months old, I arrived on a boat, the slow boat to China, literally. Well, except it was to Taiwan. And grew up there. Mark came along 3.5 years later. So I was privileged to be his brother. I'm the elder, and he's the smarter elder. The elder, and the smarter elder. And even from a very young age, you could just tell Mark was very gifted with language, with his own knowledge. And so I've often shared that I think Mark is the Apostle Paul of 21st century, because he can go to places where no one else can. And some of the places he's gone, we can't tell you, I think, because different governments would maybe have some issues with that. But it's been a blessing to be his brother. And first time, really, we've partnered together to be in one ministry together, and that's been exciting. Partway through my high school years, I began to feel the burden to help people. That was my burden. It wasn't necessarily to preach or to teach or to, but it was to help people. And so that's kind of started my journey of, went to Bob Jones University, was trained there in education and in business. And then the Lord opened up a door for me to go into school administration. So I pursued education there. And then the Lord opened up a door for me to go into pastoring. And so I pursued theology training. And then after we have four children, and after our oldest two were in college, they actually said, "Dad, we'd like you to write a book on parenting." And so we could kind of have some principles along that. So I sat down and I wrote a 22,000 word letter. And then it was like, that's not going to be a very good book. So the Lord brought somebody into my life that helped me organize it and put it into a book format. So when I finished the book, It's a Parent, You're a Parent, began thinking, well, it'd be neat to go ahead and add another dimension. I do a lot of counseling on marriage then. And then I actually have a book that I've written that's on fitness called Fit for the Master. But I didn't bring that because I didn't have enough room. And you can't squeeze it all in. But anyway, through all that, it's been exciting to see how the Lord's allowed us to go and preach and teach. And so I think Jonathan said, how long does this lecture take? I said, well, it'll take as long as 17 hours or 17 minutes. You know, we just kind of do the sausage effect. We can just kind of shorten it. But I thought I would just bring up the very first principle that in all of our lives, and so you're just kind of looking at your notes if you want to, or you can just listen, whatever. But it just starts out, what are two goals? Let's even take away two goals in our marriage. Let's say, what are the two goals that God has specifically said? What are the two greatest commandments that we're supposed to have? Love God and? And love man. That's right. Love God and love others. And you would take anything that we ever do, it was interesting how our focus is always God-centered, and then our focus is always others-centered. We want to be able to love God and love others supremely. when we get out of line and we don't love others like we ought to, really, what have we lost out on? What have we stopped doing? That's exactly right. We stop loving God, and then we can't love others. It's kind of hard to. When I get a little selfish, I've stopped being mindful of what God's doing in my life, and then I'm not as kind to others. So, following that thought there, two goals in our marriages, because you're not going to have children. We're talking in a family, so you have two goals in your marriage, is to love God. In verse 21 it says we are to submit one to another. All Christians are to be living in humility. And that's a word that not too often are people known for their, you know, they're often it's like, you see, he's such a great leader, he's such a great individual, such a great teacher. But then when you throw that word humility, sometimes it's hard to really note humility. And so Paul here throughout this context is talking about to show the proper level of humility in this context. And then it's interesting, just point number three there, remember we're just kind of doing the flyover here right now, is 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. So I'd love to turn there. If you have your Bibles, if not, I can just ask someone to read that too, or I can read it. But 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it's always good to get the context of God's Word. So Christ was believed to have died somewhere between 30 and 33 A.D. All right, so we'll just say about 33 A.D. Well, 1 Peter was written in about 63 A.D., so about 30 years after Jesus died. So undoubtedly, during the time Christ was here, there were people who came to know Christ. Undoubtedly, there were people that hadn't come to know Christ that after maybe 15, 20 years came to know Christ. So there were probably some marriages that had already been formed. Perhaps one of the partners was a Christian and one of the husband or wife was a Christian and the other was not. And so here Peter writes to them in 1 Peter 3 and he says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." So the first thought there is, their conduct can win their husband to Christ. And then it goes on and he says, "While they behold their chaste conversation," and talks about whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. So the three areas there under wives show their love through submission, through respectful and pure conduct, and through a gentle and quiet spirit. That will preach. That does a lot to help someone to see Christ. Anyone can say something. It's showing that really helps you reveal what you know. Well then, not to let the husbands off the hook, verse 7 says, "Likewise," it's like just like I've just told the wives, "ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." So, husbands, it doesn't talk about submitting, or having respectful and pure conduct, or having a gentle, quiet spirit. It says, husbands, we want you to, it says, to be dwell with them according to knowledge. We want you to listen to your wives. Know what they're thinking. Then you're supposed to honor them. Not for what they can do, but because they're in that position. And then third, treat your wife as your equal. It says co-heirs. Equal. And so, here's our foundation for marriage, is that you love God, love others, and then you have these proper roles that you live as a wife in submission, respectful and pure conduct, and gentle and quiet spirit. As a husband, you're one who's listening or understanding, you're honoring, and you're treating your wife as equal. I've often said and often thought in our own home, one of the greatest ways to be a proper parent is to love your spouse as God wants you to love them. Showing that picture makes your children realize, oh, mom and dad are willing to obey God. I guess I ought to be willing to obey my parents. And it goes on through that. So the next couple of topics there talk about God wanting us specifically to communicate properly and to have the proper role relationship. But I thought we would just kind of, again, breeze over that, because I want to kind of get into the topic of the parenting side. But just so that we look at that, when you think about communication, you have to realize it's so important that you communicate with openness and honesty. That's the point number one there from Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. And then we must speak with self-control. Think about Proverbs 15:1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. So you're with self-control. Talks about being patient as you communicate properly. And God's wanting us to be mindful that we don't compromise the truth, but we're patient. In James, it talks about let the other person esteem others better than yourself. Let them speak without interrupting them. And so we realize that because we're sinful, it's hard to communicate. It's hard to let others communicate. You know, I know I've said this several times to my wife. I said, I've always liked my own opinion. I've always thought my opinion was great. But God's saying, you know, what I need to do is have a low opinion of my own opinion. And I need to elevate my spouse's opinion. And that's how the communication better than yourself. So that's one aspect there, help communication. And then, of course, there's the role of the husband and the role of the wife. And you'll see that on page 4, where it talks about the wife being submissive. And it talks about her being the helpmeet. And so when you think about those two together, for them to be a proper partnership, partner team, you want to think of her being like sweetly submissive. Not just, I'll submit, but you're going to pay. No, but sweetly submitting. And then the husband, yes, he's the leader, but the idea behind leading, the second part of that is to be loving. And so the husband needs to be a loving leader, not just do it my way or the highway, but do it my way and let me help you in that process. So there's our, I guess I could say, there's kind of that marriage foundation that the husbands and the wives follow the roles that God has given them. So now, at the foundation for parenting, well, it starts with that foundation. You want to make sure a husband and a wife, or you want to make sure that parent is loving and leading whatever God has for them. So all of a sudden now, we have children. What was one of the main reasons God encouraged families? How did God encourage families to have children? What was that statement he said? To do what to the earth? Very good. To replenish the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. That's exactly right. And so there was a command for that to occur. And so if that's going to occur, then guess what God's going to give us? He's going to give us resources on how to take care of your children. It's not just you're going to have a child and then you got to figure it out. Now, it is interesting, though. In one of the things I said in the parenting book is, you know, you go home with a VCR and they give you an instruction manual, don't they? But when you take your baby home, do they give you an instruction manual? Here's a six. They don't. Now, of course, we have God's Word. Hopefully, seminars like this can help us. And to our lives. So, I'm looking down at where it says God's foundation for parenting. And we want to determine scriptural principles for parenting. You want to make sure you have those scriptural principles. All of us were reared somehow, weren't we? We had parents who loved us, who reared us, or we had parents that may not have loved us as much, but they still reared us. So you come into a marriage, and what's one of them, before you think of children, what's one thing that, when you come into marriage, what's one thing that comes into that marriage? Her habits and your habits, right? And you can't help it. You were brought up in this home, you were brought up in this home, and you became a certain way, you have a certain talent, you have a certain personality. Well, the same is true. When you have children, you both were reared a certain way, right? And from a wife's perspective, this is what I want my children to be able to do. And from a husband's perspective, this is what I want my children to be able to do. The question we need to ask is, what do you think God wants a child to be known for? So, when we think about focusing on Christ, what, again, go back to what we talked about with marriage. What's one thing that God wanted us to have children or people to be able to be? Why do you come to church on Sunday? Why do you get together on Saturdays for Bible study? Why do you read your own Bible? What do you want us to be as people? What are some different comments there?
To know God.
What else? What else does God want? Okay, good. So to know Him doesn't always mean to worship Him. You have to know Him, though, to worship Him. Okay, what else does God have in there?
To be more like Christ.
Right? To be more like Christ. I mean, I know Him, I worship Him, but wow, I need to... What does Colossians 3 talk about? Be patient, kind, loving. Oh, I'm not always that. I'm kind of at that... You know, we have to work on that. Okay, so to worship Him. What does God reward us for one day? Being the CEO of First Bank of Britain? Well done, thou good and what?
Faithful servant.
So, I may not be as talented in this area. I may not be as knowledgeable in this area. But God's Word doesn't talk about that. God's Word talks about that faithful lifestyle. And we'll look at some of the Colossians 3 verses. That's what we want our children to be known for. So let's go to... So we're underneath where it says God's Foundation for Parenting. Let's look up here at number 12. It says, why is focusing on Christ and His pattern so important in parenting? So let's look at those two answers that are given there. Those on page 6. Why is focusing on Christ so important in parenting? What do you think? Why is it so important?
Because He knows everything. We know nothing.
Very good. He does. I know that verse in James where it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And you know, too often if we're not careful, oh, let's get this parenting manual, or let's get this seminar. Well, those are helpful because they're applying principles, but we need to go to the one who knows that wisdom. So, decisions, that's letter B here, under 12. Decisions need to be based upon the joint agreement upon God's Word and not their own experiences or ideas. Now, maybe it worked for your parents to have you disciplined this way. Or maybe it worked for your parents to motivate you this way. But your goal as a parent is to find out what is best for us in rearing this child. What's best? And you apply God's Word and God's wisdom there. I often like to encourage folks, number 13 says, what is a supreme goal of parenting? And that is to serve the Lord with gladness. You know, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It's amazing. And for you as a parent, I'm washing your sheets again. I'm feeding you again. I'm cleaning up your mess again. Or versus, I am privileged to disciple you again. And even discipline should not be considered a chore. It's an opportunity to refine. Number 14 goes on and says, why should parents reveal the goal of parenting on a personal level? So I know I'm kind of giving questions, and then hopefully these answers help us come up with that. So the idea is parents need to decide what they want their children to be known for. Often when you ask people, what do you want your children to be known for? What are some answers that people come up with? To be what? Exactly right. Famous, popular.
Professionals.
Yes, professionals.
Rich.
But what does God again say? One day when we meet Him in heaven, what does He say? Well done, thou good and famous, rich, competent person. Does He say that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So that's why what we want to do is not, oh boy, I want to make sure my daughter can play this and my son can be this and... It's to expose them to all those things. Please, I think exposure is one of the greatest abilities to help children decide what they want to be when they grow up. But let's work at them being God lovers. So here's number six, on page six, sorry, the bottom part where it says the overarching goal for your child. What is the goal of parenting? Okay, so letter A, help children become lovers of God and followers of His Word. So that means all of us could and should have the same goal when it comes to parenting. Then it goes on and it says, parents need to jointly understand the purpose of child rearing. Purpose of child rearing is helping us do what, when you use the word discipline, where do you think that word discipline actually comes from? Exactly right. Christ had 12 disciples and he was helping them to be disciplined in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I think if we're, when we really get on the goal of, I love this job because I'm discipling. I hate this job because I'm disciplining. And get to the thought of, no, we're discipling them to become God lovers and followers of His Word. That's our job. So letter C follows that thought, is decisions need to be based upon joint agreement, upon God's Word, and not their own. So if you come up with a misunderstanding, if you come up with, I don't agree, do we arm wrestle it? Whoever wins gets the right answer? Go to God's Word and let's see what God says. And that is one of the greatest joys that you can have as parents, is to join agreement upon God's Word. You know, I think God, and we'll look at some of these specifics, but that's what we're after. So parents need to decide, letter D, what they want their children to be known for. Rich, famous, professional? No. God lovers and followers of His Word. And if they're rich, professional, and knowledgeable followers of God's Word, that's wonderful. But I think too often people miss out on the followers of God's Word, and they're rich and professional. If they don't follow God's Word, it's going to be a shallow life. It really is. So how do you begin to get your children to do this? Letter E. Introduce and reinforce what the biblical principles will be required to do so. How are we going to help someone love God and love others if we never show them how? And then if we never disciple them in being that? We want to make sure we're focusing on that. So one example I love to use is Samuel. About how young, exactly, I guess it depends on who wants to preach it and teach it, but about how young was Samuel when he ended up going to live with Eli? Five, six? Maybe even younger, they're not sure, but let's just say five or six. Let's just say six. Probably 2 years. He goes to Eli's home. A good prophet or a bad prophet? Not so good. What did he let his sons do? Anything they wanted to do. Which kind of shows why Eli wasn't quite what he should have been. He should have been disciplining his sons. So Samuel, as a young boy, suddenly God calls and says, Samuel, Samuel. And who did Samuel think was calling him? Eli. Eli, that's right. Runs into his room. What do you want? I didn't call you. Goes back to bed. Finally, in a home for a few years, the influence of Eli and the influence of those bad boys had not changed his life. He was still willing to do what was right. So I believe it shows us that even as a young child, principles can be embedded and they can grow and learn and be exactly that. Now, letter D, we do have to recognize what's called the human element. Guess who your children are being reared by? Sinners. And we are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice. I know sometimes as a baby, you see sin because they are birthed into that. But then all of a sudden when you start... Okay. What have you done at times? You've chosen two examples is comparing Saul and Abraham. So if you'd like, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just more so you have that context. And we want to kind of recount that story in 1 Samuel 15 where Samuel is being brought to offer sacrifices and Saul is there. It transpired just the chapter or two before this chapter when Samuel comes to offer the sacrifice. So Saul was told to do what to the people he was going to go fight? What was he told to do? Exactly. And how many of them was he told to destroy? All of them. And not only them, the people, but so basically everything. So Samuel walks into where Saul is and he wonders, what's this noise? Oh, well, I saved the best animals. Well, didn't God say to destroy everything? Oh, and by the way, I kept the king too. Why would you keep the king in those days? To look good. He didn't disobey very much, did he? He just kept one guy. And just kept the best animals. But further on here in 1 Samuel, God says, it is better to obey than sacrifice. God wants Saul to understand that obedience is what he was all about. Further on in that chapter, it said Samuel mourned. He was sad because Saul lost the kingdom. Now, Saul stayed as king, but God decided then Saul would no longer be king. Why? Because he disobeyed. So let's look at Abraham. Genesis chapter Chapter 22. And this is just the first couple verses here. I think I'm right there. Yep. So in chapter 22, we read, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, said, here I am. All right, now look at this verse. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. But wait. This is Abraham? How long did Abraham wait to have a son? 100 years old? And he only had this one son? And now God's saying, take him to the mountain and kill him? Wait, this is the promise you gave me that I was going to have children as many as the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky? I love it. Verse 3. What does it say? And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Right away. Saul chose to disobey God a little bit. Abraham was just dumb enough to do exactly what God said. And so all of a sudden, now think through this. Abraham is told to kill his only son. And it says, and the next morning he rose up early, he took two of his young men, who were possibly supposed to help hold Isaac on the altar, and clave the wood for the burnt offering. He was bringing the wood. He didn't just wait till, oh God, there was no wood there, I couldn't offer my son for sacrifice. He made sure he took everything. And on the third day, he seized the place afar off. So for 3 days, they're on this journey, and Abraham knows, I am going to kill my son. We might have, oh, let me pray about that a little bit, okay? Let me seek some counsel. What do you guys think? Should I kill my son? No. Okay. Now, Abraham just, God said it, he did it. So therefore, what I'd love to then go to is, oh, yeah, good. Go for it.
It would have been a audible
I would say, and you probably have experienced this yourself, where you're in the middle of doing something and you know God just spoke to you. I don't know if anyone else heard God speak to you, but you heard Him. I'd like to think that's probably more of what it was. Yeah, but even in that day, often people, you know, you would read in the Old Testament, saw it, but God. So, thank you. Yeah. All right. So now the next huge section, we're not going to go through it all. This is more your own homework, okay? But look at all these verses where it says God's furnishings for parents. From Psalm 37:4, and I'll look at that verse, and then, but all the way down to 1. These are all verses that are speaking about how God wants you and me to live. You know, Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight thyself." Our job as parents, our job as individuals, is to delight in our God. Our job is not to, oh, have all these delights. I hope God meets them. And on we go throughout these different passages. And the one I love to look at, just kind of show us what we're talking about, is if you'd look at Colossians 3 and, the whole chapter of Colossians 3. That's the passage where it talks about put off the old man and put on the new man. So let's think, if we just concerned ourselves with rearing our children, or our goal before our children leave our home is that they are, and let's think about it. So the first it says to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Verse 8. Put that off. So what are we supposed to put on? So think about that. When you think about, put on therefore holy and beloved bowels of mercies or kindnesses, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. I want to encourage you to make sure that your children are kind, humble, meek, long-suffering. Verse 13 talks about forgiving. Verse 14 talks about being loving. Verse 15 talks about being a peacemaker. Verse 16 talks about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord and giving thanks. Wow. I mean, that's a supreme goal of parenting. And that's just a few of the verses, right? If we as dads, godly in our behavior, just like God's word says, it's going to pretty well pattern that our children will be godly too. Yes, ma'am.
When I was raising my children,
yeah.
I tried to
saying long suffering, meaning they've had an illness or they've gotten haven't been able to have this privilege. Someone else gets this activity and they don't get it, and they have to suffer through that. You mean that kind of thing?
Yeah.
Well, the goal is Colossians ideas, you know, and so sometimes God brings us through suffering to hone us and refine us. I mean, Job's the perfect example for that. I believe God's letting that happen for us to be a picture like Job was to others. How do I respond to that? And then life, so much of life is not fair. But so much responding to life in a like way. And so sometimes it's a matter of, I know it wasn't right that someone stole that $50. But let's trust God in spite of that $50. Or let's trust God in spite of that sickness. Or you couldn't do this activity. Or something like that. Yes, I think it's wise to do that, because haven't you had some disappointments the last year, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? We all had those. It's trusting God in spite of them. That's what's going to happen. Good. Did you raise your hand there a second? No. Okay. Good. Yeah. You have to be careful. You don't scratch. I'll call on you. Yes, ma'am.
This is so perfect.
What's that?
This is so perfect. Our goal is to make them kind.
Yeah.
Long suffering. Blah blah blah. So perfect. Even I cannot do it. How can I? You know, teach them, bring them up to do it.
Yeah.
You know, it's so discouraging as well. It's discouraging because it's like, oh, I feel as a parent.
Yeah. Well, I echo that remark. I do. I do. I've often thought, you know, God helps us rear our children because of these principles, because of us, but then more than that, He helps us in spite of us. Because it really is God. Because I love the, you know, the Samuel idea. Look who Samuel was eventually mostly being reared by. Was Eli, a bad influence. But his initial upbringing was godly. And that stuck with him. So it's the train up a child in the way they should go. Let's just work at that. Let's just work at that. Let's just work at that. And we're going to mess up. That's when we show them how to say we're sorry. They're going to mess up. That's when we help them to recover from that. But even the long-suffering idea, those difficult. There are, it's perfect word. We're the ones that mess it up. But God says, no. What does He say? Be holy like I am holy. You think we can attain that? No. But we're striving for it. That's what makes the difference. I love in Proverbs, a just man falls 7 times. But he gets back up. So if I use that analogy, how often does the unjust man fall? Just once. He just never gets back up. So we want to get back up and just keep working at that. So, good. Okay. So now, we're kind of at our final. Letter 5. What is involved in obedience? Okay, remember? We're not wanting them to be like us. We want them, we're helping them become disciple makers. We're making them disciples. We're reinforcing obedience, and we therefore must have standards of obedience. And here is where number 6 is. The goals within obedience. And this, I want to really kind of park here and encourage you with this. We talked about Saul. Did he immediately obey when he was told to go kill the people of Ai? Didn't he do it immediately? He went there right away. But he didn't do it completely, right? Right? He didn't all the people and all the animals. God's saying here, obedience is immediate, number 6, complete, acceptable response. We have to do what God says. Or, in child rearing, our children need to do it the way we tell them. Oftentimes, the reason children will disobey or they end up with bad habits is because we discipline them this day, and then we get inconsistent this day, and then we get mad this day, and then we're really nice this day. And God's saying, no. Obedience is right away and complete, and then willing. And I'm going to do it the way you told me to do it. If any of those are out of order, the idea of incomplete obedience is really disobedience. Saul was the example of incomplete obedience. He almost got it right. And God said, because of that, I'm going to take away your kingdom. Abraham put the wood, got the knife, had the location, and then God said, I see your heart. I'll provide a lamb now instead of your son. So I would just encourage you there. That's kind of where I'm going to end with this part. And then always encourage you that children must always obey, always speak the truth, and always respect others. God says, love God, love others. Now, there's quite a bit more here, and I don't know how much of that will necessarily go through right now. I thought I'd kind of throw it out, maybe a few more questions, and maybe I can direct us to that if you would like. Love you to kind of guide this and direct this. So any questions or responses or extra things you want to talk about? Oh, okay, okay. So, this is actually continuing the lecture, so maybe I can just kind of keep working our way through that. So kind of the idea is, all right, let's say you walk into a room and 2 children are fighting, and you tell both of them, you both have to have this discipline. And so they accept the discipline, and then one says, may I just appeal that? And they explain, I really wasn't the one doing that. I really didn't have, or whatever it is. Because sometimes as parents, we've disciplined for something that we probably were not exactly sure of. And a child would have an opportunity to ask an appeal, but only one time. And so they're saying, do I really have to forego going to that party or forego going to that activity? And yes, you do. Well, can I appeal? I was home at 11 o'clock last night, or whatever it is, the situation. And you just thought I wasn't, or it just gives you an opportunity to have a conversation. I don't know, does that help with that idea? Or do you?
Talking back.
No, that's why you say the word, may I appeal? You're not just going, oh, come on, Mom, you don't know what you're talking about. You're saying, may I appeal this? I just want to, you know, you're calm, you're not in the anger moment, you're not in the frustration moment, you're conversational. Because until then, they must obey and do what Mom or Dad said. And even if they ask the appeal and the Mom and Dad says, no, we're still going to do this, then they must accept it that way.
Now, this is what, if the child appeals, is the parent allowed to cancel?
Yes, yes. That makes it an open conversation. But it's not the child's right to get the parent to change. It's an appeal. May I appeal? And then if the parent's like, you know what, I didn't realize that. I'm glad sometimes that happens, because otherwise I would have disciplined for something that really didn't happen. So, but it's nice to advance warn them. Say, yeah, look, as you know, at 3 years old, you're probably not going to have that. But at 14 or 15, you know, I think it's a good possibility. Good question. That was very good. Maybe I could go over this number 9, or 11, sorry. The goal of obedience is to establish ahead of time the basis for disciplining children. You know, not when you're embarrassed, but when they disobey. Ahead of time, the standard means of discipline. In some cases, it might mean much smaller, a certain type of corporal punishment you might use. You might spank with a spoon or spank with a belt. As they get older, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have them. I'm not trying to tell you how to. I'm just trying to say find consistency in what you do. Wise not to do this in public, especially in our day and age. Standard policies, meaning if you disobey, I will discipline, but I will always be in control. I will not lose my temper. There was number E. Establish always in control. Always establish reconciliation. You know, after you've disciplined, make sure you stop. And I want you to know I love you. Not, I'm just so frustrated at you again. I just can't believe you've done this again. And just walk out the door. Make sure you know they love you. Make sure you know you love them. And then make sure you forgive. Make sure they say they're sorry. Kind of end it. Make some fine reconciliation procedures. In summary, remember you're rearing your children to leave your home to become less dependent on you and more dependent upon God. That really is our goal. This little statement here, it is not what a person can do that matters. It's what he or she should do. Almost like people can do anything they wish to do as long as God is pleased with it. Now, what a way to live. I can do whatever I want as long as God's happy with me. Well, you know what that means? I can't sin. I can do whatever I want as long as I do it in God's will. So I encourage your children to follow God's principles. Keep going back to Colossians 3 or these other verses that are here and live them and apply their lives to that type of wisdom living. So that was that question. I just kept on going. So that was a good question there. Anything else, perhaps? We went a little bit longer now with that, but hopefully that was of help. Yes? Right.
And then some children are so stubborn that you try to talk to them.
Yeah.
Try to give sense to them. You know, I understand your thing about, you know, you discipline them and then you make up with them and you recognize that I love you. Then they roll up their eyes.
Sure.
And they say, no, you don't. If you do love me, you wouldn't do this, blah, 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 blah.
Right.
And then you will also have them saying things like, I'm not saying you're okay. It's okay. Things like I'm sorry after that. Today, it is like, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You know it's not from the heart.
Sure.
You know, you get to that point, you know, what else can you do? And then when you put in the discipline, all the time, you're like, okay, you've done that, I have to discipline you like that, right?
Yeah.
And it's just a fighting game, because you'll be disciplining him or her, you know, 10 times a day.
Yeah.
You'll be fighting 10 times a day.
Yeah.
And there's no peace in the house.
Yeah. Good question. We're done. I don't have any more time. No, I'm just kidding. Yes. Yeah. Ask Pastor Mark. No, that's a great question. I love this statement. The pain of the discipline must outweigh the pleasure of the disobedience. So in other words, sometimes what happens is we don't discipline harshly enough or effectively enough. And so, like you said, there's just always this unrest. And I think we have to find what really impacts that child. What really will help them realize, you know what, I sinned so much that I just lost this great privilege that I love so much. It's harder on us as parents, even though children don't always believe that, to enforce them not being able to go do this activity so that it really burns in their mind. That's why I'm not going, because I chose to sin. I never disciplined my children because I wanted to. I always did because they chose to disobey, and then I had to follow through. So, but you might have to heighten, like, make it more harsh so that it impacts them more. Does that make sense?
You tell us there's a science, there's a scientific.
Well, I do think that James 1:5, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. It's like, I mean, understand what I'm saying. I'm at wit's end. How am I going to do this? And then that's when you pray and you ask God to give you wisdom to find something that's going to impact that child. Not as in a bigger board, but as in such an event that's going to impact them in such a way that they realize, wow, I really messed up. I sinned. And sometimes we just kind of just get angry and just talk and try to berate them. And it's like, no. Stop. What do they really like to do? I really love to ride that little scooter. When you know what? That scooter comes in the house, and until you can live 3 days without being this harsh and rough person, you don't get to go ride that scooter. And it's crazy. To some people, the scooter wouldn't matter at all, but to one person, it will. And so you have to find what impacts that child to make that really a big difference. Yes, sir? Yeah. Good.
I think sometimes it's like you enforce a conduct.
Yeah.
But it can never get to your heart.
Well, that's a good way. Yeah. And that's why all that we do as parents is not discipline. We want to make sure we're discipling. There's some moments when things are really well, really at peace at home, right? There's going to be some times when everything's going really well. Take God's word then and discuss God's word and really work toward the heart. So that we're not always working toward what we think is external change. We're trying to work toward that heart. But sometimes we get so caught up in the external change that we leave out the heart. And I think it's important that we keep, you know, when everything's calm, let's read our Bibles then. Not when everything's at wit's end. Did you have an add on to that?
The Lord and reproof gives wisdom to the child.
Yeah.
The child left to himself, but bringeth his mind to shame.
Yeah.
Now, how much of the Lord and reproof, how tough?
Mm-hmm.
God teaches us to use whatever.
Yeah.
To bring the child to righteousness.
That's exactly right.
So, sometimes when you feel that you're enforcing the rules and you're going way a little bit beyond, and then yeah, you feel you're going to go a little bit,
yeah,
but maybe I don't want to go through as harsh as I want,
yeah,
to be.
Yeah.
And then the child will feel mom and dad is not going to go through it.
Mm-hmm.
The next time they do the same thing.
Yeah.
And then it happens again.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yep. As to what else to do, really.
Yeah.
So, but you see, I tend to follow God's teaching.
Amen.
if I have to use the rod, I'll use the rod.
Yes.
So yep. that would be it. But then, you see, look, in today's society, you can't do that.
Right, right.
In the old days, you can.
Right.
And you will listen.
Yes.
That's what we have to
yes.
listen.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
in today's society, you can't. Yeah. And so that's where I think society has gone wrong.
Oh, totally. Totally. I was interesting. In this teaching, we've been able to go several places to do this. And we went in New Zealand last year and taught. And they had, the previous year, they had implemented a no smacking rule. So you couldn't spank. So that was for a whole year. After about a year, they didn't put the two together, but they started writing these articles. I can't believe our children are so much more rebellious than they used to be. I can't believe that our children don't, you know, it's like, hello, you took away what was part of the process that helped them not be that way. And, but I think a lot of our places are starting to do, like you said, they're taking away our opportunities. But I do believe still we have God and we have circumstances that we can say, well, maybe we can't spank them harder or spank them more often, but we can still find what they really like and we can remove that consequence. And we can say, God, what is going to help impact their life? All we want is something to make them realize, I did wrong, I need to change. So,
oh,
I know. I know it. I know it.
It's that, you know, they're entitled to,
yep.
to rebuke the parents.
I know.
And this is what is happening nowadays.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, especially when they come back from school and they're teaching them all the wrong things. And
that's exactly right. Yeah, it's so hard.
Oh,
it's sin is the same color.
And within the schools themselves, they're finding that behavior management is increasingly more difficult.
Yeah.
Correct.
Yeah. That's exactly right. They remove our discipline and then they say, now we can't control the children.
Yeah.
Let's go back to, you know, it's also very similar to, you know, what our society's laws are, you know. Stealing, murder, not quite as serious as it used to be. Whereas, like they said in the Philippines, if you steal something, they cut off a guy's hand. Boy, if you see a guy's hand cut off, you're a little bit more careful. I don't think I'm going to steal. And, you know, person that murders, God's word, capital punishment, you know, well, we kill him. He'll never murder anybody else. And we'll have, anyway, the everywhere is changing things so often because they're not following God's word. So. Yeah.
You know, between the parents and the child, and so, you know, so that standard point is very difficult
yeah.
to reach.
Yeah. And
it's all constantly being reached.
It off, and I think that's the idea. We use God's word to instruct. We use God's word to reinforce. And you come to church, you hear God's word, you go home, you read God's word. I love the Deuteronomy where it's. And you see, when you rise up, when you lie down, you're just bringing God's word all the time. And that's when it begins to go to the heart instead of just the externals. So very good. Well, thank you. I've enjoyed being with you all. I'm around, so there's something else I'm going to talk about. I can keep answering questions or I can close this and I'll just be around, so. Sure. Sure. Well,
we've got a little one, so
yes.
We've gone through you know, certain stages.
Sure.
And then
sure.
we realize that, you know, as we get older, there will be changes to come.
Yep.
So it's always very useful to hear from someone like us
sure.
who's gone through all that.
Right. So, right, right, right.
We've heard that we've been blessed being you know, even a grandfather.
Yes,
well.
Yes.
How you impart.
Yeah. Well, that's a very loaded question, but I'd love to answer that. What really, I think, helps all of us is to have a big goal. What's our big goal? It's to love God and love others. So that was a big goal. Now, if I'm going to love God, what does God say? If you love me, you do what? Yeah, that's right, you obey me. You keep my commandments. So in everything you do as a dad, you're kind of like constantly, this is kind of like this pervading thought. Like, I got to always make sure they see Christ and they follow Christ all the time. So maybe I didn't prepare the meal quite like I should have. Or maybe I didn't clean their diaper like quite as well as I should have. Or maybe I didn't. But my whole process was always love God, love others. You know, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So by now, I would see a person at 1.5 or 2 just show that anger. And that's just a trite example, so all of a sudden you see something that's, if they did that when they were 18, that would be really bad. So I need to stop it when they're 1.5. And so I'm seeing those things happen. And so it's just constantly so I had to know God's word to know what I wanted our children. And then kind of all those verses, it's kind of like not that I was always thinking, I want them to live these verses, but I was always thinking, what's going to make them look like a good and faithful servant? And that's not, because he just hit him, or he just, so every, the discipline was not about, look what you did, your sister has a black eye now. It was, you have not loved others like God wants you to. Remember, you're supposed to esteem others better than yourself. And so that's why you discipline, is because they disobeyed God's word, not because they, you know. So if I could share, and then I think one of the neatest things I enjoyed doing as much as I could is I was kind of the, and again, if you don't do this or you haven't done this, I'm not saying you're bad. But I tried to always pray at night with each child as a personal time. That was just something I tried to do. And then I really tried to always have fun with each child. Something that would be enjoyable, instead of the only time they see dad is when they were bad. Had to try to find times that were, you know, and that's hard to do. I mean, you know, because they might be bad more times than you have free time to do something good with them. But make sure they find those times in dad's and mom's life, you know. If we're not careful, it's always, you know, clean, wash, straighten up, you know, and that's our only conversation. Whereas, like, so how did, you know, we want to make sure we're, but start young with that, and you're there. Or sometimes we have to make huge changes. We haven't been doing this. Okay, let's come back and start this over. So I know that's just kind of a quick version, but I would just keep using the Bible as your foundation. The Bible is your focus. So thank you for asking that. And I can expand more, or anything else you want to ask, or that kind of help with that thought?
No, it does. Good. You know, having, as what you said, the focus.
Yeah.
And the direction itself. Yes.
Good.
I think you just have to be patient.
Yes. Sure.
I guess our parents were patient enough with us to brought us up, so we should be patient.
That's right. That is so true. Yeah, that's right. I have a friend in America who made the comment. He says, grandchildren are God's reward to you as parents because you didn't kill yours. And that's just, not for the record, that's just that was just a statement he made one time just for fun. Yes?
That was a lovely talk that you've just given. Oh. Is there a case for children that, even if you did all this,
So think about Judas.
Okay, yeah.
You know, I mean, there's. I think God let that be an example to all of us, that who was the perfect leader? Jesus.
Yeah.
Who had the perfect environment? Jesus. Who had one just strayed, or actually had two that strayed, really. If you think about Peter, he lied, you know, he denied Christ 3 times. Now, fortunately, he recovered and repented, but... But Judas, right away, one, you know. But the goal that we have is not to relent. Like, oh, okay, you know what? You're 12 and you're not getting it, so I'll just work on the rest of our children. Constantly, constantly, constantly work on them. Because I think that was the biggest picture Christ showed in the fact that Judas disobeyed and Peter disobeyed. What was the huge difference? If Judas would have repented, like Peter repented, and said, I'm sorry, Lord, I love you. Judas wouldn't have had to hang himself. Judas wouldn't have had to, you know, Christ would have forgiven him. But Judas didn't show that remorse. And so the goal we have as parents is just to realize, you know, we can't make them do something, but we can keep impacting them. So I hope that helps just a little bit to just, you know, realize there's, but I do think that Proverbs verse is in there for a reason. You know, train up a child in the way they should go, and in the end they will not depart. We think the end is when they're 17 sometimes. And it could mean, I have some really good friends whose son just horribly messed up. And I think now he's close to 30. And he finally has went to like a rehab center and conquered his different sins. And, you know, they're praising the Lord. And that verse came true. It just... I think a person who's... Okay, let me just use this word. When a person is a believer, I don't believe he can be demon possessed, but I think he can be demon oppressed. You know, he can have the devil fighting us. But I think we're all demon oppressed at times. You know, the devil's wanting you to sin, every one of us. So we just keep bringing him to God, bringing him to God, bringing him to God, and live that right example. So that's good. We're in this together. I think one of the neatest things about traveling and being with people is I get to pray for you, you get to pray for me. And you guys have a band of prayer warriors for each other. You know, instead of you rearing your child because of the two of you, this 12, 15, 18, 30, 40 people in our church setting are praying for you to rear and praying for you to rear and praying for you. You know, you're banding together. I hope that'll be a great resource to use too.